Hey, we're working through this series, okay? So today's another one in this lineup. We're in sermon number 6 of this lineup. Or is it 5? I can't remember now. 6, I think. It says on my thing 6, so that's what we're on. But sharing his love. So if you want to find out the rest of these, or if you missed some of these and you want to go back and listen to them, you can do that on our website or through the app and all that kind of stuff. Today's message, if you want to find it again or share it with anybody, is equipped for the work, and we're going to be in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, okay? But I hope that this church is becoming a equipped church. Many Christians assume that ministry is what the pastors do. And I think a lot of people assume that ministry is what the pastors do one day a week, you know, like, I've got the best job in the world to a lot of you. You think, hey, I work for what, an hour a week, and then the rest, I just kick back and watch football, right? I don't think that's what you guys think, but some people do. But many Christians assume that ministry, yeah, kids can go to junior church. Thank you for that. I was so worried about my Irish lilt that, now, I don't believe in reincarnation because it's not biblical, but if it was, I was for sure Irish. All right. Many Christians assume that ministry is what pastors do, but the truth is that it's what y'all do. Y'all do ministry. It's my job, it's the leader's job to prepare you or equip you and make you ready for ministry. We may think, or society might think, that it's the professionals that are supposed to do the work, right? We see that in our society. We have kids that want to play soccer, so we sign them up and they have a soccer coach, right? And it's usually not us. Or they want to play baseball, so we sign them up for baseball and they have a baseball coach, and it's usually not us. Or dance class, but it's not us. Or piano, but it's not us. And so we outsource things, right? We need somebody to come and do our plumbing, so I hire a plumber. We hire the professionals, right? So we think that church is supposed to be the same way. We think that church, that ministry in the church, that the ministries of the church, we hire the professionals. Well, Paul has a radically different vision, and I hope that you do too. See, the church does not grow because a few people work harder. A church grows when everyone is equipped to serve. And when everyone is serving the way that God has called them and equipped them to serve. Ephesians 4 pulls back the curtain of how God intends for the church to function. And so I want to read that with you, and then we'll get into what I am pulling out of that. So I'm going to read this with you. You can follow along, or if you have a copy of God's Word, you can follow along in your copy. And here's what it says. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So let's pray, and then we'll walk through this together. So please join with me as we pray. Whoops. God, our Father in heaven, I thank you for today. I thank you for gathering us together. And I thank you for your church. I thank you that you have given us this Bible, your word, our playbook, God. That as we look through this sermon series and we are reminded of who we are and what we are to do, God, I pray that you would help us to put that into practice. That it wouldn't just be a practice of reading the text, but it would be a call to do that which you've called us to do. And so, God, as we continue to look through this scripture, I pray that your spirit would fall upon us, that you would bring conviction where conviction is necessary, encouragement where encouragement is needed, and you would bring unity to all of us as we come under the counsel of your word. So it's in your name we do pray. Amen. So the first thing that I see in the text that I want to point out to you is simply this, that Christ gives leaders to the church, and I am thankful for that, not just because that's a role that I have, but I'm thankful for that before I was a pastor. I'm thankful that there are men who I could learn from, that there were people who were discipling me, that there were folks that I could come under to be trained. I'm so thankful for my time in seminary, for the training that I got there. I'm thankful for the folks that have written all the books that I've read, the books that you're reading that speak to my soul and edify me and help mature me and all of those things. But Christ gives leaders to the church. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." You see, leadership is a gift. It's not meant to be a power structure. So the way that Allegan Bible Church, if you're new to this, or if you're not a member, or if you're just visiting today and you're curious about all this, the leadership structure that we have here at Allegan Bible Church is we have elders and we have deacons, and the elders are supposed to be leading over all the spiritual maintenance of the body, right? The deacons are to be then leading also, but have delegated leadership based on some of the plans that the elders have for the body as a whole, and then the deacon's role is to help facilitate and make those things come to fruition. And then there's the rest of y'all who might be a leader in your own right in a various ministry that you are part of, right? Whether that's anything from the tinies, from nursery, all the way up to in youth ministry, or adult ministry, small group ministry. And so there's a structure. And the structure is good, and the structure is supposed to be there, and the structure helps things function. It's not just because church is modeled after, you know, the Fortune 500 companies with their board of directors and all those kind of things. Leadership is a gift. He gave apostles and prophets, evangelists and shepherds and teachers. Leaders are given by Christ and for the church. You see what it says in the text? They were given to the church. Why? So that they could collect an income? It doesn't say that. Please don't stop paying me. Our family would starve. But it's not so that we can collect an income. It's for your benefit. It's for the benefit of the body. So he raises up Christ in his wisdom, designed it in such a way so that there would be certain people who were called to certain roles to facilitate in certain areas for the good of the many. And there's different roles, but they serve in a unified purpose. You see what it says up there? It says apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds. I guess you guys are looking up here. I keep pointing up there. Don't turn around. It's up here, right? So I'm sorry. But there's different roles. There's different titles. And they have different functions. Now, some of these offices, I would argue, are gone, right? I don't think we have present-day apostles. I think that was for a time period in redemptive history, and those are gone now. But we do still have evangelists and shepherds and teachers. According to the Greek, those have various words, like episkopos, right? Or deaconos, where we get deacon from. I mean, it's really, that's a simple one right there. Overseers, elders. And so they have maybe different titles and different roles, but they're unified in function. Again, what's their unification? What's their function? It says to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And so leaders are not called to do all of the ministry, but instead they are called to prepare others for it. So don't all raise your hand and start telling me what I'm doing wrong now, but I do want to know, where can I be better? I hope it is my prayer, whether they want to or not, let me know and I'll tell them. Where can the other elders do better? Where can we seek to equip you better for the ministries God has called you to do? Where can our deacons do better? Where can the Sunday school teachers or the youth group leaders or the nursery workers or the junior church leaders do better? How can we equip you? In 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7, it says, "Now there are various gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And so you see, this text, as well as others, point us to the understanding that ministry is not a one-man show or a one-to-three-man show or a 12 group of, you know, the 12 apostles show that had to be given out. It had to be grown. People had to be equipped for the ministry. It had to be shared. And so, again, yeah, we need junior church leaders, but if you don't feel called to that, then don't do that. But the question that I would have for you this morning is, what are you called to? Because I believe that if you are a Christian, you are called to some kind of a ministry. By God's grace, He has given you a gift or probably multiple gifts. Perhaps your gift is simply, and I say that kind of flippantly, perhaps your gift is simply just the gift of mercy. That you can be a brother or sister who notices when another brother or sister is hurting and needs a hug or prayer or a phone call or a letter of encouragement. I wish that I had the gift of mercy. I don't always. Ask my kids. But all of us, if you're in Christ, you have at least one gift. Are you using it for the body? Are you using it for one another? Are you using it for the King who's given it to you? Jeremiah 3:15 says, "And I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you with the knowledge and understanding." You see, one of my gifts is preaching and teaching. Some people would call those two different gifts. Preaching is a gift. Teaching is a gift. That's fine. I think they are closely related to one another. So I try to do that, but also I can improve in that. If you've been coming to ABC for a long time and you've witnessed my maturing in my ability, man, praise God for that. I'm so thankful for that. And so here's what I'm saying about that. Even if you have a gift, you can grow in that. You can mature in that. You can deepen in that. I pray that my preaching today, my teaching today is better than it was when I first started. And it is my prayer that by the time I retire, it will be better than it is today. By God's grace, I believe it will be because He will continue to work on me just as He'll continue to work on you. And so I don't expect for you to use your gift and just be a superstar at it right out of the gate. You know, there might be some growth that needs to happen, but what is your gift? Leaders are not the engine of the church. We are the mechanics. It is our role to help diagnose where there's issues and to strengthen it. It's our job to change the oil and the filters, the light bulbs when they go out, to make sure that things are running smoothly so that the car can do what the car was meant to do. I mean, yeah, I have... whatever. Second, our role is to equip the church, if you didn't get that already, and I get that, of course, from Ephesians 4:12 that says to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of the church. So what does this mean? What does it mean to equip? Does it mean for me to just buy the Sunday school material, hand it to you, and then you're equipped? Is that what that means? Well, I don't think so. I think what it means is a little bit deeper than that. And that's why I need your feedback. That's why we need your feedback. How can we help you grow? The word equip actually means to prepare. So do you feel prepared for the ministry God has called you to be in? If you are going to volunteer for junior church, for example, we'll just chase that rabbit. If you are going to volunteer for that, do you feel like you have all that you need to be able to do that well? Because here's the thing, if you need more than just the curriculum, then let me know. Perhaps you need some training in that area. Perhaps you need some one-on-one discipleship. Perhaps you need to help somebody work you through what it means to prepare a lesson and how to deliver that. And then perhaps you need constructive criticism. Maybe you need somebody, one of the elders, to be up there and to watch you a couple times and to tell you how you could improve. It also means to restore. Perhaps you are what I like to refer to gently as a transplant. Do you know what a transplant is? We know what that is in the medical world, right? A transplant is when you have a functioning body part that's not functioning well, and so they give you a new body part, like a new lung because you have a lung that's bad, or a new kidney because there's a kidney that's bad, or whatever. You know, in church, there's church transplants too, right? So maybe you're here from another church. Maybe there's a church that you left for whatever. Maybe you moved, and so this is, you have a new place. Maybe you're in Allegan now, and so you're here now, and so this is a new church home for you. Maybe there was an issue with the old church. Maybe you came from a church before where you used to serve in a certain ministry, but something happened, and so that was part of the reason why maybe you left. You didn't feel like you were being recognized there or being utilized there, or you were being held back there or whatever. I don't know. Maybe we can go get coffee and talk about that. But part of what it means to equip the saints for the ministry is to restore. You see, if you feel called to a certain ministry that you weren't doing there for whatever reason, and you're here now, and you're wondering, hey, is God ever going to use me again? Man, yeah, I sure hope so. And so I would like to talk to you about where we can restore you to a place where you were before, to function as the kidney that you were before, or the lung, or just the pinky finger. The pinky toe. You don't recognize that until you stub it on something, right? Dang. Then the pinky toe matters a lot. Equip also means to make ready for use. And so sometimes restoration or making ready to use, maybe you're not a transplant, maybe you're here right now, and maybe there's something going on in your life that's keeping you from accepting the call that God has put on you. Maybe you feel like, hey, I do feel called to do X, but I can't do X because there's Y going on in my life. And maybe what it means is you need somebody to walk alongside you to help keep you accountable, to teach you, to cry with you, to share with you, to train you into how to cast off that sin that hinders us from running the race where God has called us to run. So sometimes that's what equipping the saints for ministry means. Helping make you as the body part healthy so that you can function properly. I listen to these podcasts, and there's this thing that they'll advertise sometimes. If you listen to the same podcast or other ones, perhaps you've heard of it. It's called Dose. You ever heard of this thing called Dose? It's, I don't know what it is. It's for your liver, though. I know that. It's a dose for your liver. And what it does is it helps your liver function. And I don't know what my liver does, to be honest with you, but I can tell you this. I want it to function well, don't you? I know that if my liver is not functioning well, it's a problem. I know that. And that's what I want for you. As a body part, as a member of the body, I want for you to be functioning well. Because when you are healthy, the body is healthier. So this implies intentional training or encouragement or empowerment for these areas. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Romans 12:6-8, "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each of us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, for the one who teaches in their teaching, to the one who exhorts in their exhortation, to the one who contributes in generosity, to the one who leads with zeal, to the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." So you have to be healthy to perform your purpose appropriately. Thirdly, doing ministry builds maturity. Perhaps you feel like, hey, I feel called to this, but I don't feel like I'm mature enough to serve in that area? Well, I've got some sneaky news for you. Guess what? When I was called here, I was not mature enough to be this in this position. You ever heard of this thing called imposter syndrome? You guys ever heard of that? I still feel that sometimes. Newsflash, though, it ain't about what I can do. It's about what Christ does through me. And if that's the case for me, it's the case for you. I think if you're ever at a place where you feel like, well, I'm just going to tell you right now, if you ever feel at a place where you're like, I am so mature, they would be foolish to put me in the spot, I'm going to tell you, we have some talking to do. Because you've got a blind spot, and it's called pride, okay, that we need to deal with before you can be in that role or that position. I want for you to know something. Every single elder and deacon that we've ever had, I'm thankful to say this, every single elder and deacon that we've had that we've called to serve in these areas, all of them have told me at one point, I don't think that I'm qualified to serve in this position. And I say, you're correct, and you're also wrong, otherwise I wouldn't be asking you. Now, if you think perfection is what it takes to serve in this position, then yeah, you're right. But if you think that God can't use broken people, then you need to read the Bible more. Doing ministry is what helps build maturity in us. It says to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we are supposed to equip the saints for ministry until what? Until we reach the fullness of Christ. Do you know how long then it is my role and the elder's role and the deacon's role to help equip you for ministry? Forever. So when a pastor retires from ministry, all it means is that they stop getting paid to preach. Ministry never ends. You doing ministry is what builds maturity in you. You've heard the saying too in Scripture, iron sharpens iron, right? We've talked about this before, but if you missed it. Do you know how iron sharpens iron? How does that happen? In your mind, what do you think? When iron sharpens iron, how does that work? Does it work by the iron, you know, gently caressing one another, and then they get sharp? No, unfortunately, that's not the case. For iron to sharpen iron, there's going to be intense friction and sometimes sparks. That's how it's going to be. Did you know that in doing ministry with one another, some of you are going to have to grow in grace and mercy and in patience with one another? Isn't that great? Maybe you thought doing ministry in church with one another was just going to be rainbows and sunshine all the time, and like everybody's going to get along and there's never going to be friction because we're Christians after all, right? Maybe you haven't been at church very long. And that's okay. There's no such thing as a perfect church, but there can be a healthy church. Ministry is how disciples mature. It's not merely something that mature Christians do. Paul identifies the goals here. He talks about unity of the faith, right? He talks about knowledge of the Son of God. He talks about spiritual maturity as being the fruit of service with one another. It is when we do ministry that we mature. God uses it in us. He uses it in us to point out our failures and our faults. He also uses it in us to keep us and continue to work through us to others. Colossians 1:28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. I feel like I'm beating this horse, but can you imagine how much time? Just look around, and this, we're not even full, right? But can you imagine how much time it would take for me, by myself, to seek to disciple everyone individually in this room? There are not enough hours in the day for a single day, let alone years of my life, to be able to pour in to each of us, each of you. We must be doing this together. Iron must be sharpening iron. And the way we do that is by engaging in ministry with one another to build one another into maturity. Remember what I talked about before about the elder's job is like maintenance, so to speak? Did you know that it is a joy of mine to meet with brothers and sisters in Christ who are doing ministry with one another and who are having some kind of a conflict for whatever reason because they're doing ministry with one another, and I get the ability to come and to help mediate and equip and bring reconciliation in those brothers and sisters in Christ so that they can continue to do ministry together. I walk away from that thinking about how good God is to allow us to have the opportunity to grow in our maturity for each of those things. I'm not saying that I want you guys to be in fights with each other all the time. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying on the outside, I look at that and then I see moving forward how much stronger this church will be, how much stronger their relationship will be, how much stronger the ministry will be because we've been able to work through something like that. I don't know how much you know about lifting weights or growing muscle, okay? I know looking at me, you might not think I know very much either. That's fine. I didn't always used to look like this. As you age, I don't know, things just get soft, I guess. I don't know. But did you know to grow muscle, you actually have to break it down some? That there actually has to be something called micro tears. So not to get into too much biology, but there's two different kinds of muscle fibers. There's fast twitch and there's slow twitch muscle fibers. They do different things, okay? But when you go to the gym, if it's your desire to build muscle or to keep the muscle that you have, you need to work it out. And to work it out, there has to be a stress put against it. There has to be a force, counterforce balance. And when that happens to build muscle, there's micro tears that take place, and then your body fixes those micro tears, and it fixes the micro tears by building and repairing new muscle that takes place and fills in the gap for that. It is the same in ministry, that maturity happens when there's stress put against it. When there's stress put against us, when there's opportunity for trials, when there's opportunity for disagreements, when there's opportunity for us to work together with somebody we wouldn't maybe normally work together with who is slightly different than us, the iron begins to shape the iron and maturity happens. The next thing I want you to see here is that maturity protects the church. Ephesians 4:14 says this, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. You see, as we grow in maturity, it protects the church. Immature believers are vulnerable believers. Immature Christians can be deceived. Sometimes because we don't know what it is we believe or why we believe it. Maturity provides doctrinal stability. Do you know what the statement of faith of Allegan Bible Church is? Have you read it? Do you believe that? Do you know why we teach that? Did you look up the scriptures of where it is that we're getting this from? Do you know what you believe on these doctrines and why you believe it? You know what I was talking about before about transplants? Sometimes being a transplant is a good thing because as a transplant, maybe you need that to be healthy. Unlike a physical transplant, so if I were to need a kidney transplant, it would be because my kidneys are unhealthy, so I need a new healthy kidney to function, right? Sometimes it works the other way around with church transplants. Sometimes the body or the church itself is unhealthy, so you need to go somewhere else so that you can continue to function healthily. And I don't mean to offend any of you, but it is the other way around sometimes too. It could be sometimes that we need to question why it is that we're being moved around, and if God is actually calling us to a place where we can grow and where we can continue to be healthy, or if there was something that we are rebelling against. Maturity helps us with discernment, to know when it is the right time to stay or to go, or how to get plugged in, or where to take a step back, and the seasons of our life when we need to be in ministry and when we need to be out of that. Maturity helps us to be resilient under pressure. So maturity protects the church. When you have a bunch of believers that are mature and maturing and growing together, it's very hard for the wolves to get in. But if you have a bunch of people who don't really know the doctrine, who aren't really reading the Bible or spending time in prayer, if all you're doing is relying on me to teach you, well, what happens if I want to teach something that's contrary to God's word? I could come up with all kinds of nonsense and then rip scriptures out of context and just tell you something. So some of the Beach Point kids are here, and right now I'm going through systematic theology with them. Each year, I've talked about this, each year I get to do systematic theology with them, and it's great. And right now we were just recently covering some of the heresies of what people believe about Jesus, and it matters that he's fully God and fully man, and when you get those out of whack, when you have just the man and no deity, or when you have just the deity and no humanity, it changes all those kind of things. But I'm here to tell you, if I wanted to, I could try to convince you of either of those heresies, either all God, no man, or all man, no God, and I could even try to use Scripture to deceive you in that. By God's grace, it is my hope and my belief that you would see through that, and then, you know, you'd be looking for a new pastor if that's what I tried to do, I hope. And it's because of the maturity that you would decide to do that. It's because of your own spiritual maturity that you would recognize false doctrine from the pulpit and you would say, we've either got to rebuke this guy or get somebody new. Colossians 2:8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." We need to guard one another. He tells us in Hebrews that solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. It's great if you guys want to talk about transubstantiation and the difference between the Catholic belief of the body and the bread actually becoming the body and blood of Christ and consuming that, or the difference that we have as Protestants in that. Or if you want to talk about, the substitutional sacrifice of Christ and why that matters for our justification and whatever, all these 50-cent things is whatever. But if you don't know Jesus and Him crucified for you, then we have no business talking about those other things. See, strong foundations are not noticed when the weather is good. Strong foundations are only noticed when the weather is bad. Second to last, growth happens through truth and love. You know, we live in a society that tells us that I'll live my truth, you live your truth. That I can believe what I want to believe, and you can believe what you want to believe, and they're both equally valid. So society tells us that, you know, whatever you do is right for you, and whatever I do is right for me, and we can both be right. Scripture just doesn't say that. And so growth happens through truth and love. Growth happens through accountability with one another. Growth happens when we actually pour into one another's lives, know what's going on with one another, pray for one another, hold one another accountable to that which we're called to. This is part of this YouTube video that I sent to Steve and to Grant. I don't want our small groups and our Sunday school groups to just be a place where you come to learn more about the Bible and then walk away and don't apply it to your lives. I'm going to find that YouTube video and I'm going to post it to our Facebook account so you guys can find it. Just be warned, okay? The video that I'm going to post is completely AI done, and so it's super cringe as far as that goes, but the truths that are in it are still truths, okay? And we need to, as ABC, hear those things so that we can be weary of falling into those traps. So I'll post it later today so you can find it on our Facebook page. And then you can help decide how many of those things we fall into and how many we don't. Here's what Scripture says for this section. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint in which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Truth without love wounds, right? Love without truth misleads, right? So what we need is both. You need to be able to love me enough to tell me if what I'm doing is wrong and is against God. I need to love you enough to tell you the same thing. You need to love me enough to hold me accountable that if there is actually an area of sin where I need repentance in my life, where you hold me accountable to that. Because it's for my own good if you do that. And I need to love you enough to do the same. And that's what we need one another for. Because there is no way that all of you can do that with me, and there's no way that I can do that with all of you. We have to have one another. Here's the bottom line of some of what I'm saying. This isn't the point of today's message, but here is the point for this section. If you're not being real with another brother or sister in Christ, then you are robbing yourself of the growth that God wants for you. There is no such thing as a perfect Christian. There is no such thing as a perfect person. All of us have crud in our lives and baggage that we're working with, and if you think that you're the only one that's dealing with that, then you are self-deceived. We need to be confessing our sins to one another so that we can pray for one another and so that we can hold one another accountable. That is biblical. That is what we are supposed to be doing as a church. And I know that that's scary. But I can also tell you this. Sunlight is the best disinfectant. When other people know what's going on in your world and they're praying for you and you have somebody who's holding you accountable, it is much, much easier to be faithful to what God is calling you to do, knowing that somebody else has your back and knows what's going on in your life. Paul emphasizes this. This is the interdependence among believers that he's talking about. Every single body part doing its share. Romans 15, 1 and 2 says this. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. All right. That was like a side. That was a side sermon. I got off on a tangent there. But it doesn't change that it's true. Stop being so prideful with one another. I'm a sinner. And I've got sin in my life. And just so you guys are aware, I tell the elders. They hold me accountable because somebody has to. It would be weird and wrong for me to just get up here and be like, all right, here's all my garbage. Blah, 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 blah. Here you go. Deal with that. You guys would be like, I'm never coming back to hear this guy preach again. Probably. That's okay. But who in your life are you doing that with? Who's holding you accountable? Who are you confessing your sin to? I mean, truly. Some of you are married, and even your spouse doesn't know what's going on in your heart. Should not be the case. All right. Here's personal application. You ready? So what does this mean for us? Do you see yourself as a minister here, as a missionary here, as a worker in the church here, or do you see yourself as a spectator? The church is not for spectators. Where has God gifted you to serve and to build others up? Where do you feel like you're called to serve? Everybody is called to serve somewhere. Everybody. And then lastly, for us, are you being equipped? Are we, as leaders, equipping you? What do you need? I want to equip you. I want to serve you. I want to help you grow. I want to do what that takes. As a church, are we measuring success by an attendance or by engagement? Man, that's one of the things that hurt me from that video. I got to thinking about, like, just for one example, our trunk or treat thing that we did. We put a lot of work into that every year. A lot of people volunteer for that, and that's great, you know? But then looking back at that, I think to myself, like, but are we really doing what we could be or should be doing with things like that? I don't know. That's a conversation that we've got to have sometime. Is that worth continuing that? Are we measuring success by attendance or by engagement? Are the leaders here actually working to empower people? Is our church culture built on participation or consumption? Are we trying to have small groups just for the sake of having small groups so that we have a good attendance for small groups? Or do we actually want them, and do you actually want to come to them so that you are grown, so you're built up, and so the body is healthier? I'm not interested in just putting one more thing on your calendar. I'm certainly not interested in putting one more thing on my calendar. So here's my closing invitation. I know this is rough. Everybody feels built up, but guess what? It's my fault. If we're failing in any of these areas, it's my fault. Because God calls the leaders to do these things. And so if we have failed, it's my fault. So you can pray for that. God never intended his church to be built on a few strong shoulders. He designed it to grow with every willing heart and hand participating together. So you are not just called to attend Elgin Bible Church. You are called to serve. You are called to build. And if you are ill-equipped for that, that is my fault. Help me to help you. So I'd ask you for two things. Pray and ask God for the desire and for the revelation to tell you where it is you're called to serve, and for the desire and the zeal to do that. And secondly, please help me and hold me accountable to equipping you, and not just doing things myself, or not just having the elders do things ourselves, or just the deacons do things ourselves, but actually calling upon you to do that which God has called you to do, and giving you the tools and the freedom to do that. Let's pray. God, our Father in heaven, I thank you for this reminder that it is the church's job to be the church, that we are to be equipped for the work of the church and not just having the leaders do it or the deacons do it or certain paid individuals or unpaid volunteers for that, that we would all be doing ministry together with one another, that it would be organic and it would be what you have equipped us for and called us to. So God, help us. Help us to change our focus where it needs to be changed. Help us to be more disciplined in the areas where we need to be more disciplined so that we would be a healthy church where all of the body parts function how they were designed to. And we want that not so that we can feel better, but simply so we can be obedient to that which you've called us to do. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So I know that was heavy. Sometimes it's got to be heavy because growth happens with truth and love. I'm thankful that you guys love me and that you give me a lot of grace, but I do mean it that I am committed to trying to be better at equipping you. And what that looks like, I don't know. Maybe small groups are a part of that. That's part of what we were talking about. But we really want for this church to be growing in maturity for everybody. Whether you're a transplant or whether you've been here suffering with me for the last 10 years of my ministry here, we want to desperately